What's going through your mind right now? And they said this, well, it grieves me that I'm not as sorrowful for my rebellion before God as I ought to be. But on the other hand, I've never been more convinced that His righteousness charged to me, imputed to me, that He'll answer for me in that day. In the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture sets forth, was utterly astonished, thrown into amazement and distress. That's what it says. He said he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. The sight, the realization of the guilt, the sins of his people, and the sword of divine justice wielding its inflexible glimmer before him. We have no idea what he suffered. In Ezra chapter 9, just a few things I want to look at for a few moments. First of all, considering, and here you know we've looked at this before, Ezra is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessor, the high priest. That's who's a picture of here. And here we behold in this scripture the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own. Matthew 26:37 says He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Almost what Mark said. Sorrowful, distressed. The Scripture says in Zechariah 13:7, now is the time. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. The proof of that passage was found in Matthew chapter 26. I'll just read this to you. Matthew 26 and verse 31, the Scripture says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. 6 days before, in John 12:27, the Lord speaking said, now is my soul troubled. That word troubled, it actually means to trouble one's self, to actually enter in and to stir or to agitate. It's like taking water that's got sediment on the bottom and moving it, to agitate, to stir yourself to trouble. When Martha and Mary came to the Lord after the death of Lazarus, she said, one said to, or both of them quoted these same words, had different meanings, and I won't go into that now, but here was the same, two sisters said the exact same phrase, and said this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The implication on one of them was, Lord, if you'd have been here. The implication on the other one was, my brother wouldn't have died. There was a difference in what they said. But to suffice it to say, they both said to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And in that passage in the 11th verse, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned. He was painfully moved. Here he was travailing in what sin had brought in. Now, I don't understand the depth of what I'm about to tell you, but I'll tell you that this is the implication of the words that's being said here. When he was groaned, he groaned in the spirit. He troubled. Now is my soul exceeding troubled. He felt acutely and was moved to holy indignation at what he actually experienced and felt. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He troubled himself, Jim. He actually felt. He saw them weeping, told them to move back the stone. Martha said, "I don't know if I'd do that if I was you." Paraphrasing, you know. Been dead 4 days now, he's beginning to stink. He actually troubled himself, agitated, moved, and groaned in spirit, and actually was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. In type, here we see Ezra as a picture of our glorious Lord who was troubled and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. How humbling but comforting it is to think that there was and is one who was entering in, who entered in, who knows the feeling of my infirmity, who feels, knows it, and high priest touched with that. The scripture says in verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, Ezra says, "I rose up from my heaviness," or that word affliction you see in the margin there. "Rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." At the appointed time, when his hour had come, at the evening sacrifice, "I rose from my heaviness." Do we not see here in type our blessed Lord being lifted up? He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all," the word "men" there is in italics, "I'll draw all unto me." It says "all men unto me," but that word "men's" not in the original. "I'll draw all unto me, all that the Father had given me from the foundation of the world, chosen in Him, all." He said, "I've lost none." "Having rent my garment and my mantle," that's what it says in verse 5 here. We see him, "having rent my garment and my mantle." Turn with me to John 19. This is exactly descriptive of our blessed Lord. John 19 and verse 23 and 24. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat." Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. "They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Here we see back in Ezra 9, we see a picture of our blessed Lord in the sign, in the setting forth of His anguish and suffering and trouble. In Ezra it says, "I fell upon my knees," position of submission and worship of our blessed Savior before God Almighty in our stead. Luke 22, 41 and 42 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless," as a submission of our blessed meekness, that's what that is, meekness. Meekness. Bowing to God's providence. Meekness. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. How can we but see the Lord Jesus Christ in the laying down of Himself. God Himself, God in human flesh, the form, flesh, form of sinful flesh, to pay the price of redemption. Here is Ezra setting forth our blessed Savior. And the Scripture says concerning Ezra, he did this at the evening sacrifice of our Lord in Isaiah 53:7. It says he was oppressed. The Scripture says that Ezra did this back in the fourth verse. He said, I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. I just sat there quiet, just contemplating. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. But it wasn't the silence or the humbleness of soul that atoned for sin. It was the spreading out of his hands at Calvary. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. I wanted to do this. I've also shared this with them. Turn back to Numbers. I want to show you something. When I read that scripture, I had to look at something because of a word that jumped out at me in Hebrews 9:22. It says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Almost all things. I thought, well, I want to know what the exception is. If it's almost all things, what are they? It says, almost all things are by the law. Purged with blood, there's a key. Just remember what it just said. Almost all things. Numbers 31:21. Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, ceremonially clean. You understand what's being said here. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, that means everything that couldn't abide fire, you shall make it go through the water. You shall wash your clothes on the seventh day. You shall be clean, and afterward you shall come into the camp. Now, ceremonially, you know, there was a ceremonial purification, picture, type. Tin, gold and silver and lead, metals, ceremonially put them through the fire, purify them. If they couldn't abide the fire, water, just push it. The Scripture says in Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood at no remission of sins. Ceremonially, some things by fire, some things by water, but concerning sin, without the shedding of blood, no remission. Sin is the issue when it comes to man's purging. Secondly, here is we saw him being the substitute, associate. Now we see his association with his own. Back in Ezra chapter 5, Ezra is here confessing the sins of the people of Israel, Levites, the priest. And what they had done is they had not separated themselves from the people of the lambs. It's not stated that Ezra himself had done that personally. Nowhere do we find that Ezra did what they did. But concerning his prayer, he takes care to associate himself with their guilt. Concerning Ezra as a type of Christ, he said in verse 6 and 7 of Ezra 9, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to see my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivities, to a spoil, and to confusion of faith, as it is this day. Concerning our blessed Lord, it is said of Him, for such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Concerning our blessed Lord, the Father said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This is Him. Concerning His blessed Son, as the one who came into this world and was made sin for us, who took our guilt. Turn, while I'm saying this, turn with me to Psalm 40. We've read this, but we need to read it again. Psalm 40, starting in verse 7. Concerning Him. Psalm 40, verse 7. Now, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Son of God, made flesh, tabernacled among us. Then said I, Psalm 40, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. Do we doubt it at all so far that this is Christ? I've not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils, and here we see Him. These next couple of verses right here, we behold Him as the one made sin, real, true sin. He says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. This is Him, our blessed Lord, our substitute, taking upon Himself responsibility, made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is who He is. Here's Ezra, back in Ezra 9:6, saying prophetically, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face, O my God. Now, back when I just quoted Hebrews 7:26, the Scripture says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, that is pure, harmless, that is innocent, undefiled, that is unsoiled, and separate from sinners. He became us. Now, when I first read that Scripture, I thought I understood that scripture pretty well. I thought, I understand what that means. That means He came into this world. He was made in the form, fashion of a man. He tabernacled. He was born of a virgin. A son was given. A child was born. He became us. And that's true. He did. He did. No doubt about that. But that's not what that means. That word there, became, it means to be eminent. It means to be distinguished by. The word became there means this. Let me try to explain it like this. If I were to say, this is the best example I could think of. If a lady had on a nice hat, a nice brooch, a nice coat, and you'd look at her and you'd say, you know, that hat is very becoming. That's very becoming to you. Well, the thing that is becoming to her is the hat. The thing that would be becoming. What would you mean? Well, that means it flatters you. It just really makes you look good. That's what it means. It's very becoming. That's what this word means. He became us. He became us. We're very flattered because of the imputation of His righteousness to us. He became us. He flattered us. He, the Scripture says, for He distinguishes us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He Himself had no sin, but the sins of His elect were charged to Him. Guilt, He was made to be sin for us. Transfer of guilt to the Savior was real, produced in Him, based on His word. Amazement. I'm amazed. Which caused Him to not look up. To caused Him to say, iniquities have compassed me about. Guilt. Here we see Ezra as a picture of our substitute, taking upon Himself, associating Himself with me. There is one who before Almighty God, the holy, harmless, undefiled, great high priest, who became us, who flattered us. And that word flatter doesn't even enter into, I mean, He became us. That's what it means. But He just, oh, how becoming we are in His righteousness. God Almighty would look upon us in the person of His blessed Son. And here's what we say. He became us who knew no sins. And then there is a remembrance of God's mercy. God had told Moses in Exodus 33:19, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. I know that this life is but a vapor. There's a variety of ages in this congregation this morning, but bottom line is this, we're just here for a moment. That's what the Scripture sets forth, just a vapor. Just for a while. But consider the remembrance of God's mercy. Look in verse 8. For now, this is Ezra continuing to pray. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from our Lord, from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage, just for a little space. just for a moment. That's what he's saying. Grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, from the eternal God, who is the I Am. He has dealt with His people in mercy in time, as far as we know. Eternally, I understand that. But in time, we've come to behold it, to see it. Eternal promises. He has shown us in just, He says, in a little space, just in a moment. Just here we are. Just this the way it is. We're born in this world and gone. And it's just a moment we were gone. And just in that moment, while we were here just for a little while, just a vapor, He's shown mercy. Just for a little space, the Scripture says He's shown us mercy, grace. But how has He done this? How? He says, now for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Just a remnant. I got to thinking about that. You know, I've thought about that word often, and I think about the word remnant. I think, you know, in light of God's people, just a small, you know, I understand what it's talking about. But I remember my mama years ago. She'd, you know, you that sew, you know, you make a dress and, you know, or make something. And when it's all said and done, you got your cloth and you lay it out there and you lay a pattern down on it. And you know how you do it. I don't. I just watch my mama, you know. And she'd cut out and all the, you know, the good stuff was the stuff that she made the dress out of. That was the good part. Then she'd take the remnant. That was just the leftovers. You know, sometimes you might be able to keep a few pieces and make a quilt out of it, but then it'd be a remnant of the remnant. You know, well, after a while, you're just going to get down to where it's just not very much stuff. Just to me, just looking at it, it looks useless to me. You know, Mama, you may throw that junk out. That's just a handful of junk. Just what is just remnant? Just remnant. Just the leftover stuff. But oh, let me tell you how blessed that remnant is. The Scripture says in Isaiah 1:9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. The remnant of the remnant of the remnant. Just a few little threads. Just junk. Except He'd left us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom. It should have been likened to Gomorrah. Romans 11:5 says, even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God Almighty, in His infinite mercy, grace, and compassion, has been pleased just for a few moments, just a short, right there, to show mercy to something that in His opinion was a blessed thing, considered in His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ loved them with an everlasting love. There's a remembrance of His mercy in that He left us a remnant. And we've got a refuge, a hiding place. It says in the last part of that 8th verse, and to give us a nail in His holy place. Give us a nail. That word nail, if you look in there in your the margin there, it says a pin. That is a constant and sure abode. He left us a nail, a place to be hung on, a nail. Let's just look over, and I'm going to close with this. Look over in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22:20. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now, before I read any farther, hear again. As I've said before, I'll say it again because I need to hear it, and you do too. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those two on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the Scriptures, He began to expound unto them those Scriptures concerning Himself. Now, this man, Eliakim, let me show you how he's a picture of Christ right here. You're going to see it. It shall come to pass in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring, the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. This man, Eliakim, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means, my God will raise up. Or, that is to say, raise up the dead by Him. That's according to 1 Corinthians 6:14. He, as a type of Christ, was robed with dignity, as Christ was crowned with glory and honor. The girdle that's spoken of is that of that man, according to Isaiah 11:5, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Concerning this man, Eliakim, it says, "The government put upon his shoulders," Isaiah 9:6. Says the government shall be upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. That's what it says of Eliakim, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the everlasting Father, the Scripture says in Isaiah, having fatherly care over them, as Christ who stands in the relationship of the everlasting Father in provisions and care and affection. He has the key, the Scripture says, to the King's house. That's a picture of our blessed Lord. It is Christ alone who opens the treasures by His Holy Spirit of His Word, of His grace, of His wisdom and knowledge, and withholds them. That's what it said of Eliakim. He has the key to open and to shut. He can reveal to whomsoever He will. And to whomsoever He will, He's silent. He's God. God Almighty. He is, concerning Eliakim, the pen. The place. The immovable hiding place. And the refuge of His people. As their mediator and head and surety in their covenant position before God. Luke 1:33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He is our hiding place. He is our refuge. He is our hope. The remaining verses of this Scripture, verses 9 to 15, express the confession of one that God Almighty has revealed Himself to. The confession of the believer's heart. The Scripture says, and I'll just read these. It says, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us. in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall, that is, of protection in Judah and in Jerusalem. Concerning His mercy to us, while we go through this world, we have no excuse for our failings. Sin is ever present with us. Verse 10, 11, and 12. But now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken Thy commandments, which Thou hast commanded by Thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, but seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. We deserve in ourselves eternal punishment. It's not that we're not chargeable with our guilt in ourselves, but our guilt concerning Him. He was made sin for us. We deserve in ourselves. But temporal chastenings have been administered because of His great love toward us. Look at verse 13. But after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that Thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. It stands to reason to the natural mind that our failings afresh would eventually exhaust His mercy. Could God continue to have mercy upon me? Look at verse 14. Should we again break Thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not Thou be angry with us till Thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, nor escaping, but our escaping of wrath, of judgment, is not because God didn't know about it, but He chose to show mercy to a people considered totally in the person of their surety and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That last verse says, O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before Thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before Thee because of this. We don't plead ignorance. We know what we are by nature. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am. We have nothing to say for ourselves. Why? Judgment should not have been passed upon us. There's not one believer that would say this, anything other than this, but for the grace of God, I would have gotten exactly what I deserved in my rebellion, but for His grace. We leave ourselves totally in the hands of Almighty God, who is altogether merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate for the sake of His Son. Not for our sake. Not for our sake, but for Thy sake. For Your sake. For the sake of Your mercy and grace, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessing.